I'd like for you to turn to John 21, please. John chapter 21. We're going to make a most valiant effort to finish this chapter and thereby finish the Gospel of John. And we'll just have to see how that transpires. We were talking last week some about this chapter. It has as its primary focus the goodness and the graciousness and the tenderness of God. And it's shown in a myriad of ways. We had talked about Jesus' post-resurrection appearance to Peter and some of the other disciples. And we had talked a little bit about his appearance on the shore there in verse 4. And then we had talked a bit about his asking or inquiring about their success. Children, have you any meat? And their answer from the sea was very succinct and to the point. No, we don't. And then we saw his advice on the subject, and that is, let the net down on the right side. And of course, the attendant success that they did have. And then we saw in verse 7, John's recognition of him and his awareness of the sovereign. It is the Lord. And then we had looked a little bit at verse 9, in God showing his ability to provide for their needs and the appeal of the sustainer, I believe is how far we got. So we want to pick up in verse 10. I did want to mention in verse 9 that the King James says, when they were come to shore, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid thereon and bread. There's only one other time in John's gospel that a fire is mentioned like that. And apparently it was a charcoal fire. It was a cooking fire. It wasn't a big blazing up fire. And the only other time we find that, to my remembrance in the gospel, is when Peter denied the Lord and was warming himself in chapter 18 by a fire of coals. And I think it is very probable that the Lord had the same kind of fire going when Peter came ashore. And it was, as was some other things we're going to look at, a very subtle reminder to Peter of his failures and that his success is going to be dealing with the Lord about those past failures. So I just mentioned that in passing. Then in verse 10, the Lord says to the disciples, bring forth the fish which you have now caught. And I think the operative word there is now. Now that you have done what I told you to do, and you've let the net down correctly and caught this great catch of fish, now bring them to shore. And verse 11 records how that Peter sprang to the task, and he went up and drew the net to shore. 153, a multitude of fishes, and the scripture says, and with all that great catch, was not the net broken. It's interesting to see that the Lord says, now bring to me what you have now caught. I don't know, the scripture doesn't say, but I think it not beyond the realm of the possible that the Lord was saying, I want you to recognize I don't really need, I mustn't have what you've caught. I've already got fish going to fire. But I do want you to bring and contribute. I want to use what you've done now. And I think that's not atypical of the Lord's using our efforts in his service. He doesn't have to have them, but he's deigned to use them. So he says, bring your catch now. And so Peter did exactly that. We mentioned last week the great multitude, the great number of fishes, 153 of them. And then the scripture says, and for all this was the net not broken. I remember a Bible teacher years ago said that he had learned in his study of the scriptures to challenge every word and every phrase. And by that, he did not mean to challenge in the sense of their veracity and their truthfulness, but rather was he saying we ought to be diligent enough to look at words and to look at phrases to see and ascertain, if we can, why has the Holy Spirit put them in the place they are. In this expression, for all that they caught, was the net not broken. Why is that important? Why did the scriptures include that phrase? To tell you the truth, I'm not 100% sure. Some commentators say that the net represents the gospel, and it catches God's people, his elect, those that are going to be saved. And for all time and for all ages, the gospel net will never break. It's capable of bringing into God's kingdom all those who will be saved. And that's certainly a possibility of interpretation. I don't see anything in the scriptures that would necessarily contradict that. But I want you to think of this, and I'm just giving this for an idea. I'm not trying to read more into it than what may or may not be there. But I want you to, you can just turn back to this passage if you care to, in Luke, I believe it's in Luke chapter 5. And it records there the predecessor to this scene. This is three and a half years before, when Jesus had called the disciples and he was on the boat with the disciple. And he had been preaching, and then after he finished preaching, he sat down and told the men to launch out into the deep and you'll catch a lot of fish. And so they did. And Peter's reaction to that was, in fact, it was so great a catch that they had to summons their partners and to bring another ship, and they loaded both of them then. But the scripture says on that occasion that their nets break. They broke. Now, in the occasion we're reading about in John's gospel, the scripture is plain to point out the nets didn't break. Now, the only difference I can find, and it may be a minute one, but I think at least it's interesting to consider, that when Jesus told the disciples, let your nets down on the right side, launch out into the deep, put your nets out, and you'll catch fish. And Peter's response, to me anyway, now you may not read much into this, is almost like he was humoring the Lord a little bit. And he said, Lord, we've toiled all night. We fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll try it again. And so they put it out and brought in the fish. But I want you to notice one thing. What was Jesus' command to them? He said, put out your nets, N-E-T-S. Did Peter do that? No. The scripture says he let down one net. And when they brought it in, then it broke. Now, I don't know if it's significant to say and to notice what we sometimes regard as Peter's great faith in the Lord. I'm not so sure he had a great deal, because he didn't follow exactly what the Lord told him to do. The Lord said, put down your nets. And Peter said, well, what about just a trial run? What about if we just put out one, Lord? Okay, we'll try it. And when he did, yes, the Lord blessed him with the fish. But also they suffered their nets breaking too, that had to be repaired probably at some cost. Now, whether that is exactly why this is recorded in John's gospel, I'm not 100% sure. But in comparing those two things, it is interesting to notice that the second time in the account that we're looking at, The Lord said to Peter, let down your net, just singular. And so did Peter let down the one net. He still caught the great amount of fish. In fact, so many that they couldn't pull it in. And this time it records, for all that, was not the net broken. I think there is at least the hint here that in keeping, as the psalm says, in keeping thy commandment, there is great reward. And so when Peter did it, is the Lord had command, things worked out like they were supposed to have worked out. I just throw that out for an idea. I wouldn't live or die by that interpretation, but I think it is very interesting to note that. I think it's interesting to note, too, that Peter pulled in the net. All seven of them couldn't do it before. And here Peter pulls in the net. Some commentators say, well, that means Peter took charge of the situation, organized the disciples so that they were able to pull it to land. That may be. The only problem I have with that, it doesn't say that. It says Peter pulled to land. I think it at least shows the Lord's blessing when the many blessings that are attendant on Peter's more closely following his commands at this point. Then in verse 12, that text where the Lord says to come and dine, to come and dine. This is another text that I've assigned to Brother Richard Winston to hear from him one of these days. Come and dine. The idea is they broke their fast. It was breakfast. And in a spiritual sense, these disciples had been on a fast ever since they had put in such a poor showing in denying the Lord and leaving him alone. And the Lord here is talking about food, physical food, but I think in a deeper sense, he's talking about spiritually and inviting all those people whom he had loved and whom he died for to come and dine, to break your fast spiritually. Not only eat, but have fellowship with the risen Lord. And I can only imagine the way that fell on people's ears that day to hear the Lord say, come and dine. And certainly they did. And verse 13 records how that the Lord served them with the fish and with the bread. And then verse 14 that we referenced last time said this is the third time that he had showed himself to his disciples after his resurrection. Now I want you to notice verses 15, 16, and 17, which go together, and it takes up the story after the Lord had fed the disciples. Then did he, I don't know if he drew Peter aside or if all this was spoken in the presence of all of them. I think probably the latter, although I don't know. But the scripture says that the Lord asked Peter a question, and he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter responded by saying, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then the Lord came back with basically the same question and asked it again. And Peter's response was the same. The third time he asked it again. And Peter's response, the scripture says, Peter was grieved, and he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, feed my sheep. So he said, feed my lambs the first time, and then he said, feed my sheep. Now, what are we to make of this interchange before Peter with the Lord? Well, I think there's two or three things to notice. In the first place, the Lord said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? That's taken in various ways. Some say that the Lord was pointing to the fish and to the nets and to the boats and to the other disciples And remember, these were men that Peter had undoubtedly grown up with. They were his business partners. They had worked together fishing. And the Lord poses this question, Peter, do you love me more than all these things connected with fishing? This time, are you going to remain true to your word and follow me and not go back to these things again? I think, at least in my mind, it's just as appropriate, and maybe more so, to think that he was saying, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these men love me? And I say that because, do you remember, that had been Peter's boast before. He had said, Lord, though all men forsake you, yet I won't. I'll be true with you, true to you to death. You don't have to worry about me. You may have to worry about these other men. They may leave you. They may forsake you. They may not love you. But Lord, I'm with you. And now we find, I think, the Lord saying, Peter, in light of all what's going on, do you still want to say that you love me more than all these people love me? Do you see, he's bringing Peter along. He's shown him the fire of coals. And now with this question, he's saying to him, Peter, now you probably ought to reconsider some of your words of the past. You ought to think carefully about your rashness. And if you're going to serve me with great success in the future, that can't be a part of what you do. So I think, do you love me more than these may have more than one interpretation. But I think in light of Peter's past, it's probably the Lord gently chiding him by saying, Peter, you need to consider making these kind of statements. Another way I think the Lord's bringing him along is by use of his name. He didn't call him Peter. He used his old name before he called him, Simon, son of Jonas. And I think that probably perked up Peter's ears a little bit when he heard that. Why isn't he calling me Peter? Why go back to my old name? Because he had acted in keeping with that old name before. And now the Lord's saying to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, two or three quick things I want you to notice there. This was a reasonable question to ask Peter. It was a reasonable question in light of Peter's actions in denying the Lord. He had said, though all men forsake you, I won't. And he had. Not only that, he denied the Lord with an oath. He had cursed and he had sworn and he said, I don't even know the man. So don't you think it a reasonable question of the Lord in light of Peter's history to say to him, Peter, lovest thou me? You know, the Lord is getting to the root of the problem. The great question of Christian religion is our love for God. It's a reasonable question for the Lord to put to any of us. Do you love me? Besides being a reasonable question, it's the right question to ask. Do you love me, Peter? Do you notice, I think it's interesting to observe that the question did not involve at all Peter's service or Peter's sacrifice. It only involved one question. Peter, do you really love me? I was thinking about that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians that you know probably better than I, in which Paul was talking about love, and he talks in some detail and says, though I speak with the voice of men and angels, and I've become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, and though I have the faith to move all mountains, etc., etc., and don't have love, it's not worth anything. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it's no good. You read that chapter over with two thoughts in mind. Paul is saying it is possible to serve God. It is possible to serve Him. It's possible to sacrifice. Though I bestow all my goods, I give everything away to feed poor people. And though I suffer martyrdom, I give my body to be burned. And don't love God, it's useless. Now, folks, that's a profound thought. And that's exactly the thought that the Lord is putting before Peter. After his denial and after his going away and after his checkered career as a disciple up to this point, well may the Lord has said, Peter, you're not serving me too well, are you? Peter, you're not sacrificing very much. You wouldn't even stand up in the face of a little opposition to give a good testimony for me. You've not done very well in that, but that's not the question. Not only was it a reasonable question, it was absolutely the right question for the Lord to ask Peter in getting to the very heart of the gospel and to our relationship with the Lord. You know, we can fairly easily, I suspect, in our own personal life, to our satisfaction, come to grips with, what am I doing to serve the Lord? And we can say, well, I do this and I do that. And it's not all the same for all of us. We've got different ministries and different ways we serve God. And that's good. And that's the way it ought to be. But we normally don't have too much trouble coming up with something that shows our service for God. We may not even have too much trouble answering the second part of God. Am I sacrificing for God? Do I deny myself things that I might otherwise enjoy for no other purpose than to see the kingdom of God go forward? Some of us probably could do that. I don't doubt it for a minute. Maybe all of us could. But when we put the question to ourselves, do we love God? Do we love Him? Can we point to something in our lives that says, here's definite proof that I love Him? And that was the question that the Lord was putting on Peter's heart and mind. It's the right question. Not only was it reasonable, it was right. And the third thing I'll point out to you, it was a repetitive question. The Lord asked it three times. And when he got to the third time, the scripture says, Peter was grieved that the Lord asked him the third time. Now, why was he grieved? Was he just upset that he didn't seem to be satisfying the Lord with his answer? Rather, I think there is a certain amount of hint that the Lord is further leading Peter along in this road of repentance. And just as Peter denied the Lord three times, do you see he's now given the opportunity to confess the Lord three times? And unlike the last time, he passed with flying colors. He said, yes, Lord, I do love you. Commentators that know a whole lot more about the languages than I do have pointed out that when the Lord used the word, do you love me, Peter, he used a very intense form of the word. And when Peter answered, he used a much less intense word to show affection. And then the third time, the Lord went along with Peter and said, Peter, I do know your heart, and I know you are affectionate to me, and I'll accept that. There's a lot to be said in that expression. So Peter was grieved. He was troubled, I think, because he recognized, and it's beginning to dawn on him, how great was his denial of the Lord. And he's seeing, I believe, that the Lord is bringing this up three times in correspondence to his denials of the Lord three times. And then this third time, Peter casts himself on the omniscience of God, and he says, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love you. Now, many of us have had the experience of sitting under preaching and teaching, which uses the omniscience of God as a club, so to speak, in a very negative manner, in saying, God knows your filthy heart. You can't hide one thought from God. Sinner, you'll be held accountable at the judgment seat of God. Now, all that's true. All that's true. But do you notice, and may this give us some small hope, that Peter says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And so may we see God's omniscience as one of his attributes of hope. May we understand that he knoweth our frame and remembers that we are but dust. And so when we're having a hard time, a difficult time, and our heart is cold, and things don't seem to be going so well, and we're struggling, may we be cast back on Peter's answer, Lord, all I can say is, you know my heart, and you know that I love you. I think that's a great answer. So not only is it reasonable and right and repetitive, but it's designed to bring Peter along, and it's a question of repentance for him. It's a question of reflection for him. And I think the Lord was able to get his message across to Peter that, yes, I've sinned. Yes, I've denied the Lord. But the Lord's invited me to come and dine. And in light of that, where the Lord showed his love to Peter, now Peter can show his love to the Lord. And that's exactly what he's done. That's verses 15, 16, and 17. And how much more could be said about that? But we're just trying to do this in a little bit of a summary fashion, so we'll leave it at that. Now I want you to notice in verses 18 and 19 a very interesting thing that transpired after that. So when the Lord has brought Peter along in his remembrance and in his repentance and in his reflection, he's shown him himself. He's called him by his name. He's asking these requests, these questions. He's shown him the fire of coals, and he's bringing him along. And then he says in verses 18 and 19, he said, verily, verily, truly, truly, Peter, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, you dressed yourself, you girded yourself, and you went where you wanted to go. But when you're old, you'll stretch forth your hands, and another will gird you and will take you where you don't want to go. And then the scripture says, by way of interpretation of that, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. There's a couple of interesting things in that couple of verses, 18 and 19. I think there's at least the hint. I think it was one of Brother John Lewis's children asked me the other day about this matter of, does the scripture say anything about Peter's final days? Well, to my knowledge, this is about all that it says. And the Lord said to him, Peter, when you were a young man, you dressed yourself, you went whatever you wanted, it was easy for you. He says, but when you're old, you'll stretch forth your hands, somebody else will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. And he relates that to the death that Peter would die. I think it's at least a hint that Peter was going to be crucified. Now, the scripture doesn't say that, but do you see that expression? When you are old, you will stretch forth your hands. I expect that that's probably at least a hint of the fact that Peter's hands were going to be stretched out in crucifixion. He says, in other words, Peter, you're going to lose power over yourself. You're going to stretch forth your hand. Somebody else will have the power to dress you, and they can take you where you don't want to go. Now, the scripture doesn't say that that's crucifixion. It just says by interpretation, this spake he by what death he should glorify God. I think it's Eusebius, the historian, that says that Peter was crucified and that he requested and was granted that he be crucified upside down. I hasten to add that that's historical. It's not biblical, but it sure seems to fit into the pattern of things. Another thing I want to point to you is this. Did you remember that account in Acts chapter 12 where it says, the next book over from John, and given the account of the church, it said, and Herod vexed certain of the church, and he slew James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he apprehended, he took Peter and put him in jail, intending after Easter to give him, to present him to the Jews. In other words, what he's saying is, this went so well when I killed James, I'm going to do it again. And not just James, I'm going to kill Peter. And so, in anticipation of that, he puts him in prison, and the scripture says he was chained with two chains between two soldiers. And so things are going along swimmingly for Herod. And Peter has been reviled, I don't know how many times, for not realizing his danger and didn't have enough spiritual sensitivity to even be awake praying all night. Well, let me come to Peter's defense a little bit, because Peter had the word directly from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Peter, when you are old, this is going to happen to you. When you were young, such and such. When you were old, this is going to happen. Peter knew that let Herod do his worst. I'm not old yet. There's nothing going to happen to me. The Lord promised it. And so it wasn't, I think, so much that Peter was spiritually insensitive to the position that he was in, that he wasn't up praying. He already had the assurance. God has told me, Peter, when you're an old man, this is going to happen to you. And apparently Peter was very accepting of that very thing. But be he in prison, be he chained to two soldiers, and may he have Herod's stated goal that, Peter, I'm going to kill you too with the sword, just like I did your buddy James. And Peter is saying, no, no, that's not going to happen that way. And how true that is of any prophecies that we find in scriptures. I heard a fellow say the other day, I think it was on TV, of the great threat of a nuclear bomb of such magnitude it could with one blast disintegrate the whole earth and destroy every living human being. It's not going to happen. It's not. Why? Because that's not what the Lord's prophesied. And it's going to come to pass just as the Lord said it would. Now, you'll notice there, and I don't have much time to develop this, three thoughts there. Youth, old age, and death. What's our responsibility in youth, old age, and death? It's the same in all three. It's to glorify God. It's to seek to win people to Him. It's to be a good testimony. I think it was Charles Wesley in one of his hymns that said something like this. He said, "His only righteousness I show, His saving grace proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, Behold the Lamb." It's our only business. And then he went on to say, "Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp His name, preach Him to all, and cry in death, Behold, behold the Lamb." It's our business, whether in life or in death, to cry to people, "Behold the Lamb." And the Lord, in His great tenderness and His great graciousness to Peter, is saying, "Peter, you're going to be a success now. Things are going to go well when you see that I'm going to be with you and you're going to do things my way and you're going to live your life and you're going to die your life glorifying me." Shouldn't that be all of our prayers? Not only that we live for the glory of God, but that we die for the glory of God. What a wonderful thought that was. Now, in verses 20 through 23, you'll see Peter was not yet glorified because he turned around and saw John standing nearby. And he said, "Well, Lord, if I'm going to be crucified, if I'm going to die for your glory, what about him?" Ain't that just like Peter? Just like him. "What about John?" And the Lord gave him a short, succinct, and severe answer. If I can put it this way, he said, "Peter, that's none of your business. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" He said, "Peter, I've already told you that you're going to glorify me by your death. But if I choose for John to live until I come again, that's my business and not yours. You follow me." And I think at least it says to us, the Lord has different places and different responsibilities and different destinies for all of us. Peter may be going to a crucifixion death, and it may be, although the Lord didn't say, that John would live to be an old man. But whether we die young, die late, or never die at all, make it be our only business here below to cry, "Behold the Lamb." And then you'll notice in the last couple of verses, verse 24, that John recognizes himself as being the writer of this book. And then in verse 25, he says, "This is not all of the acts concerning the Lord." And he says, "I suppose that they were put into books. The whole world couldn't contain the things that the Lord did." And how absolutely marvelous and true is that? And so we come to the end of the Gospel of John in somewhat summary fashion, I understand. But I commend it to you as one that will certainly pay well in dividends our future study of it. And may God grant us some view of the Lord Jesus and of our position in Him and of His great goodness and mercy to His people. Let's pray and we'll go. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful to You for Your kindness and goodness to us. Even after we failed You so miserably and promised to do such valiant things for You, and we fail and we give up and we're discouraged, and still, in spite of all that, does the Lord show us His love and say to us, "Come and dine." And Lord, may we take you at your word. May we see the graciousness of God imparted to us. And Lord, I commend this study to all of our hearts, and may we progress in the grace and knowledge of our dear Lord Jesus. Now I pray you'll be with us in the morning service as your word goes out, that it may honor you, that it may glorify you, and that your people would be drawn into a closer relationship with you. Now honor yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.